I typically leave really difficult sermons for somebody else to preach. And if I'd have known Bob Doak was not going to be flying this weekend, I can guarantee you he'd be up here. Because he does a good job with difficult topics. You probably thought I was crazy when I started with that colic a minute ago, but I knew where the readings were going. And we're using the Revised Common Lectionary, which is not the old Episcopal Lectionary. And it deals with some of these really tough, troublesome passages that for some reason in the Episcopal Church we seem to skip over from time to time. I don't know why, but here is one of those. But we're going to tackle it as best we can, head on, even without Bob. Well, he's here, but he's not preaching. I've always personally had made it my attempt to not have any enemies. I found that was always, you know, this is the gospel according to Alex, you know. I tried not to have enemies because it always just seemed to me, even from a wee little boy, to be something that if you could avoid it, you should. And I was pretty good at it, making friends, being outgoing. Growing up, I was always sort of finding myself in interesting friendships with very diverse types of people. And this was just the way it was. I don't know. I guess God was preparing me to be a pastor and to be loving and caring for lots and lots of different folks. You know that you're all very different, and there's a whole other congregation at the 8 o'clock that's different, and maybe that's why God gave me that ability. But it became painfully obvious that God gave me the ability to have friendships with very different types of people on my 30th birthday. My wife, Jody, being the extrovert she is, and being the loving wife she was, wanted to plan a special surprise birthday party for me. So at All Souls Episcopal Church, she busily called every person. Now, we had only known each other for a few years at that time. She busily called every person that she knew was important in my life and got them all, as you know, Jody's very persuasive, to come to All Souls to celebrate Alex's 30th birthday party. Well, what she didn't know is that I got friends that judge beauty pageants, you know, male friends that judge, and I got friends that don't know how to match their clothes. I got guys who, you know, who I've got all and all points in between. And to my shock and horror, I'm surprised to be carried to my surprise party, and I walk in with all of these guys, some of whom can't really stand each other, but who happen to be friends with me. Well, needless to say, it was it was my last birthday surprise party, I believe, and it wasn't very enjoyable for me. We've talked about this. She's not hearing this for the first time, but it was awkward because I was running around trying to, you know, be with these guys and then be with these guys. And, you know, and I mean, I'm not telling you, I'm not exaggerating when I say there were some pretty different types of individuals that Jody had naively invited to this one big party. But, you know, it's the way it is. You know, we tend to like who we like and dislike who we dislike. Being a pastor now 7 years, you know, it's interesting. You know, I'll talk to somebody and by coincidence, just mention someone's name, you know, I'll be out and whatever. I can't stand that guy, you know, blah, 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 blah. And they'll just go off and I'm thinking, man, I really like him. And I, you know, he goes to the church or whatever, you know, so, you know, and vice versa. You know, you find all these, you know, interesting likes and dislikes. We form strong opinions. We like who we like and we dislike who we dislike. And it's just funny, as a pastor, you get to hear sometimes more than two sides to some person. So it's interesting. We do that in our politics. I'm not very political. I'm pretty apolitical, as those who know me best know. And it always amazes me how in our politics, our politicians can almost do no wrong. And the opposing politicians can almost do no right. You know, it's just amazing. And the irony for me is that as Christians, this really doesn't fit our theology at all, in our friendships, in our politics, dare I say, even in our sports teams. We'd love to have good guys and bad guys, white hats, dark cats, you know. We can't, though. Our theology doesn't allow us to. Our theology says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are living under the curse of sin. And even though you may like and get along with your particular kind of sinner, Jesus is talking about, and I may get along with my particular kind of sinner, at the end of the day, we're all flawed. There are no good guys. There are no perfectly righteous guys. Now, where am I going with this? Well, it's interesting that you need a little bit of unpacking for this part of the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Plain, as we call the Luke version of Jesus' probably greatest teaching section. We need to sort of have that background and understand that there really are no good guys to get a handle on what Jesus is driving at for us here in Luke 6. Now, it's funny because, you know, we get this Old Testament passage talking about loving your enemies. If there's ever a guy that deserved, in my eyes, to hate somebody, it's Joshua to hate his brothers. I mean, Joshua, I granted, he's a little cocky, he's a little arrogant in some of the dreams he has about his brothers. But what does he do? They take him. You remember, this is the 12 sons of Jacob. They take their brother Joshua and they throw him in a pit. Joseph, thank you. I'm sorry. The Jacobs and the Joseph. James had a hard time with that this morning. Anyway, so Joseph, they take their brother Joseph. They toss him in a pit, take some blood from an animal, and pretend as if he is dead. This is back in the book of Genesis. Jacob's 12 sons. They go back to their father and say, "Dad, I'm sorry to say, but Joseph's dead. He's killed." They sell him into slavery. And Joseph spends his life, pretty tough few years, down in Egypt. Now, the passage you get tonight is the good ending of this story. It's the account of when Joseph lets his brothers know that it's him that's really responsible for helping give them food in the midst of this famine and keeping them from starving to death, and ultimately reveals himself to them and forgives them for faking his death, selling him into slavery. I mean, that's a lot to forgive. But Joshua does it. Joseph does it. Not a very glorious start to the 12 tribes of Israel. But it makes the same point. I mean, these are the Father Abraham's many sons. This is Israel's beginning, and here we've got 11 accomplices to a terrible crime against Joseph. Joseph, in a lot of ways, represents Christ in this story. He says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." That's not in the verses that we read tonight, but Joseph says that. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. He extends forgiveness to those who really have acted like his enemies. Jesus, I believe, is really taking the opportunity to take one of the most difficult parts of life. How do you deal with someone who has put themselves up as your enemy? We're not talking about somebody who runs into your car accidentally because they weren't paying attention or burns your lawn with fertilizer, you know, from the pest control companies. Man, it made me so mad the day the guys came out to spray my yard and burned it up. I'm not talking about incidental things. I'm talking about people who set themselves up to be your enemies. People who strike you in the face or do the equivalent of that. People who want to take what is yours and even want more than that. People that borrow with no desire, no plan to return. What do we do with these people? And Jesus, it's so shocking, his response, that we almost just want to cut this passage out and put it out of our Bibles because it seems so counterintuitive. He wants us to, rather than to treat them justly and to drag them before a judge and let somebody else, you know, pronounce sentence on them, he actually wants us to have an attitude of forgiveness, of non-condemnation, of non-judgmentalism in the face of this person. And I think what really Jesus is getting at here is he wants to say to us, let's play the scenario. What happens if someone strikes you in the face and you strike them back? What happens if they ask for something and you begin to tell them why you can't give it, even if they've already gotten a lot from you? What happens if someone says they'll repay some money and then they don't, and you go and demand that money from them? Well, Jesus says, you've basically locked both you and this person, particularly this other person, into a position of wrongdoing. They remain your enemy. They remain your adversary. But Jesus says, but what suppose would happen if when this person strikes you or takes what's yours, what if you gave them the opportunity to change, to redo, to amend the relationship? I think that's what Jesus is getting at. He's saying someone has set you up to be their enemy. Don't let yourself be locked into that role. You be the one who makes opportunity for this person to amend what they've already done. He says they hit you in the face. Turn the other cheek. At that moment, you're not the person who's offended. You're the person who's opening up the opportunity to say, will you hit me again? Or will you recognize that it was wrong to hit me and ask forgiveness? It's a vulnerable place, but it's the only chance to break out of this enemy relationship that this other person has put you in. It's interesting, the season of Lent we're about to enter into, and the season of Lent back way back in the Middle Ages and in the early years of the church, the season of Lent was not simply just a chance for us to be reconciled to God and to reflect upon our own sin and our own need for repentance. It was also the period of time when folks who had been excommunicated from the church — we don't do that much anymore, I don't think that happens ever, hardly — but in the day, people for grievous sins were actually told they could not come to church. They could not receive communion, at least. They could come but not receive communion. But during Lent, there was a time of an invitation to say to all those who'd been excommunicated, come back to the church. Be reconciled back to the body before the glorious day of our Lord's resurrection. It's this invitation to amend life, to redo, to put it in computer terms, to reboot. Something Jose has taught me very well. The only thing I've learned to do is, when in doubt, reboot, right? And it worked. My son's little iPod of the day — Jake had an iPod, it was frozen. I said, go get the manual and see how you reboot this iPod. He did it and it worked. I'm thinking, Jose's made me a genius. My son thinks I'm a computer whiz because I know one thing, reboot. But that's what Christ is trying to get us to consider here. Is there something you can do to help this person reboot? I've hit people in the face before. Felt pretty bad about it too. If somebody had turned me around and said, "You gonna hit me again?" Pretty sure I would not have hit him again. I'd probably have been more quick to repent for the first time I struck him. Don't worry, this was years ago. I don't plan on hitting anybody tonight. You see, we have our good guys, Jesus says, that we loan our money to, that we share our food with and our lives with, and that we loan our money to, because we know that they're good guys in our eyes. And they're going to pay us back. They're going to exchange, you know. Jesus pushes us beyond that level of comfort and says, but what about those who've set up themselves as your enemies? As a follower of mine, Jesus says, you need to be concerned about even those. How will you create an opportunity for them to amend, to change? Now, just a couple of words about forgiveness and mercy. Joseph, I got it right, man, again, I came back to him. Joseph does not say to his brothers, "Oh, brothers, dear 11 brothers, you know, really it was nothing. Don't worry about it. You know, you threw me in the pit. You know, you faked my death. You know, sold me to slavery. It wasn't really a big deal. You know, no problem." Joseph, as a matter of fact, if you read the whole thing of Genesis 25, 45, you'll find out that Joseph's pretty explicit and says, "You did evil." Showing mercy, giving an opportunity for someone to amend, does not mean we pretend as if they have not offended us. It doesn't mean you pretend as if it didn't really hurt, or it didn't really matter, or that it was your fault, and, you know, really it was my fault that you threw me in the pit and you faked my death and sold me to slavery. You know, it's my bad, I'm sorry, you know. No, it's a different thing. It's choosing to react even when it is something that's been done evil to us, something that's been done that is very offensive. The second thing I want to say and make sure you hear is that Jesus is not teaching some sort of a new legalism, that if someone hits you, whatever that means, or takes money or whatever, you know, that you have no choice as a Christian but to let that money go, let them hit you on the other cheek, whatever. He's not preaching a new legalism, and I can prove it. James Manley taught me this morning, and I think it's really true. Jesus himself does not turn the other cheek when he's struck before the Sanhedrin. Remember the story near the end when Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin and they strike him on the face? Does Jesus turn the other cheek? No. If you read John's gospel, you'll find out that, in fact, Jesus rebukes those who hit him, who struck him. Tells them why they shouldn't have struck him. Jesus is not teaching us a new legalism. There are times when you shouldn't turn the cheek. There are times when you shouldn't loan the money, or that you shouldn't give your underwear. You realize that's what he's talking about, right? Somebody asks for your cloak and you give them your cloak. Don't refuse their tunic. You know, Middle Eastern men, they wore two pieces of clothing. The outer garment, the tunic, the outer garment, the cloak, and the under garment, the tunic. Jesus is talking about somebody that's basically willing to give his underwear away. It's not a new legalism. It's a different mindset. There were some people that were getting a little sleepy there. I knew that would wake you up. See, I have my own tricks. We're not called to a legalism, but a different mindset. I'm not going to let this person lock me into a position of enemy. I'm going to create an opportunity for them to amend their way. What it does is it allows them and you not to be locked into these roles. You know, this teaching is, it ends with Jesus saying near the end that God, the Most High, is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. And you know, that's really, really good news. Because I got some bad news for you. If you don't know this already, Jesus is talking about us. We're the ungrateful. We're those who are evil at times. We all need the grace of God. We all need this mercy that God extends. And Jesus is simply saying, recognize your own need and do to others out of a response to how great you know your need has been. Nothing demonstrates new life in Christ like our voluntary willingness to not condemn someone, not to allow them to stay in that bad guy category, but to extend ourselves vulnerably and open up the opportunity for this one who calls themselves our enemy to amend their ways. Jesus says that for us who are willing to be so bold, we will receive an incredible blessing. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.